Hebrews chapter 12. Open your Bibles if you got a Bible. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Mark that place. I want to read it. I want us to analyze it. I want us to absorb it. And then we're going to come back to it in a few minutes, too. But I'll give you a second here to get to Hebrews 12, verse 14. If you get a chance, if you want to, like, go someplace else while I'm preaching, I mean, like, mentally. Don't, that's just bad all the way around. But I'm just saying, read the verse before, read the verse after. But the verse that we're focusing on here, Hebrews 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Just want to give you a second just to absorb that verse. And then as you're absorbing the verse, there's two things I want to highlight here. It says, make every effort. It says to live in peace with all men, and that's a side issue, and we will talk about that a little bit. But make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. There's the focus. Make every effort to be holy. How are you doing there? And to understand, just take some time and understand, this is the will of God for us to be a holy people. And what I see in Hebrews 12, make every effort to be holy. Do we understand this is why Jesus died on the cross? I think we minimize what Jesus did on that cross when we think he just died for our sins so we could be forgiven and so we could go to heaven. I mean, no, yeah, he did that. He did that. But there's so much more. He died for our sins to make us holy. If you turn just a page, you know, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 12 says, Jesus suffered to make us holy by the shedding of his blood. This is why he died on the cross, is so that we would be a holy people. He wants us to be a holy people. And Hebrews 12 says, make every effort to be a holy people. And so there's one thing to focus on. Make every effort to be holy. And secondly, to see there in this verse, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you cannot see the Lord. Which is the ultimate goal, is someday to see him face to face, but also to see him at work among us here on this earth, to see what God is doing. And have you ever had a God sighting, you know, where you just see something and you're like, wow, that was God right there. And I read this story. I love this story about this man. He was just in a foul mood one day, all grumpy and everything, and he's walking home, a pretty lengthy walk, and on a path that was deserted. There's nobody around, no houses around, just nothing. It's just this path that he was walking, complaining, crying out to the Lord. He's in a foul mood, and for some reason, he says this, he says, for some reason, he got it in his head that the only thing that was going to cheer him up is if he found a $100 bill. So he's praying to the Lord, you want me to be happy? I want to see the $100 bill. And so he's going along this path, and guess what happened? He found a $100 bill. Monopoly money. It was just a Monopoly money that he found, but it was a $100 bill. And he started cracking up laughing. And he said he learned something there. He said, first of all, he learned that God hears our prayers. And he also learned that God knows exactly what we need. He didn't need $100 in cash. He needed just for God to give him some attention. And God gave him attention. And he also learned that God has a good sense of humor, too. So he saw these things. You know, he's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord showed up with a $100 bill of Monopoly money. Every year we end our year, we have something called Testimony Sunday, where people come forward and share how they have seen God at work in their life that year. And it's usually always a pretty awesome service. But I'm thinking there might be some people sitting among us who's like, I never see God at work. God never does that stuff for me. You know, how come God does that for so-and-so, but I don't see it? So I look at this verse here, and this verse says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Maybe we need to focus on being holy before God. And a goal that I have here is something just got really weird with my microphone. Anybody up there? Oh, okay. I don't know what's going on here. Sorry. But a goal that I have is that we not just see God when we look at the Smoky Mountains or when we look at the ocean or when we look at the Grand Canyon, like, wow, I see the hand of God here. I mean, that's nice and everything, but what about in the everyday things? Well, every day, everywhere, is God not at work among us? And if we were a holy people, do you think we might be able to see that more? To see God's will, to see God's guidance, to see God's provision, to see his power. But before we see how to see God, I want us to take a look at some people who had a hard time seeing what God was up to. So go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, this is a very familiar story. John chapter 9, here's the story of a blind man. And as you read the story, Jesus heals him. And that's the end of that. Okay, so, very short story. But more than just the blind man being healed, here's the rest of the story. There was more blind people there. People who had a hard time seeing what God was up to here. So not only was the blind man blind, it says in John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. So there you go, you got the blind man. But then the disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or the parents that was born blind? So which I want you to see here, the disciples, they were blind too. They were blinded by judgmentalism. Who sinned? Whose fault is it? Was it this man's fault or was it the parents' fault? Who sinned? Who's to blame? And I wonder if we're blinded like the disciples now. We see somebody and we immediately jump to a conclusion. We judge them. We see a homeless man. Well, he's probably on drugs. You hear somebody who has HIV, shouldn't have been messing around. You see somebody who, you see a kid who gets trapped in a grill exhibit, and where were the parents, Where were the parents? We immediately want to judge somebody. We want to blame somebody. We're quick to do this. And I'm thinking, why is this? And I'm thinking because as we judge them, it lifts us up. We feel better about ourselves. And I don't think God's happy about it, but we're happy about it. I feel good about myself when I can put somebody else down. But see, they're blinded by judgmentalism. Were they right? Or did this man sin? Did the parents sin? And Jesus says, neither this man nor the parents sinned. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in this man's life. That's what's going on here. Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva. Then he put it on the man's eyes. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went, he washed, and he came home seeing. The man was healed of his blindness. Now, the disciples were totally blind to what God was doing. They couldn't see it. They would have totally missed it if it hadn't been for Jesus explaining what was going on here. But Jesus had to open their eyes to what God was doing. So you got the blind man. And you got the disciples. There's more people in the story, though. It talks about the neighbors. It says this in verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who sat and begged? And some claimed that he was. But others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted. He says, I am the man. Well, how then were your eyes open? They demanded. And then he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes and he told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed and then I could see. What you see here, what you see about these neighbors here, neighbors, they were blinded by their skepticism or maybe his rationalism. This doesn't happen. This just doesn't happen. There's no way this stuff happens. This can't be the same man. They're asking, is this the man? No, he only looks like the man. It's impossible. He's a lookalike. He's an imposter. Are we on candid camera? What's going on here? What is this? And the man's jumping up and down. I am the man. I am the man. And he said, no, you're not. You're lying. This is what it says. It says, how were your eyes opened? They demanded. Now look at that. I'm thinking, who would say something like that? I would think we would say, how were your eyes opened? And with excitement or with curiosity or praise God, your eyes were open. But they weren't praising God. They were demanding answers. How did this happen? So these people, they were blinded by their skepticism. And I think it's interesting that God has been radically transforming lives for 2,000 years now, and people still don't believe it. People still can't see it. They continue to reject the testimony of those who've been radically changed by the grace of God. They continue to reject God himself who heals us of our blindness. They're blinded by skepticism because they live by sight, not by faith. We are commanded to live by faith, not by sight. There's another group of people who are blinded here, the parents. In John 9, verse 18, it says, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know that he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. And here, it goes on, verse 22. The parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And that's why the parents said, he's of age, ask him. Here, these parents are like, we don't know what happened to our son. Want to poke his eyes out again? I mean, if that would make you happy, you know, we'll make him blind again. Would that make everybody okay? Make everybody happy? And so they're blinded. The parents are blinded by fear. Not the fear of the Lord, fear of people, what people might say, what people might think. And here God's trying to work in your life, but you don't want to tell anybody because people might think you're weird. How often do we miss what God is doing in our lives because we're afraid of what people might think? Jesus says, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory. The Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed. But we should be telling everybody what the Lord is doing in our lives. Maybe the reason we can't see what God is doing is because we don't want to tell anybody what God is doing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Now, I'm thinking we should tell the world what God is up to, what God is doing. So we look at the story. We see the blind man. The blind man was healed. You see the disciples. Jesus had to explain the story to the disciples. You see the neighbors. They were fighting over, you know, I don't think this was the blind man. It's just somebody who looks like the blind man. You see the parents. No, it wasn't us. It wasn't us. We didn't do it. And one more group of people here. You got the Pharisees. You got the Pharisees here. And the Pharisees, they were blinded by religion. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, talking about Jesus, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Our God would never help somebody on the Sabbath. That's what they're saying. The second time they summoned the man who had been blind, give glory to God, they said, for we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. We know it. Because we're so religious and because we know what God would do and what God wouldn't do. Well, he replied, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. He's saying, can you not see that I can see? I mean, this is what they asked him. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And they hurled insults at him. And he said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't know even where he came from. And the man answered, well, now, isn't that remarkable? You don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, they said. He listens to godly man, to the godly man who does his will, which is very profound, by the way. I think there's a lot of truth to that. But they just couldn't recognize that Jesus was a godly man that was doing God's will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, this is the blind man speaking, then he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth, and how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when Jesus found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me who he is so that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one who is speaking to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And it goes on, a couple more verses I want you to see here. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees who heard this, they said, what, are we blind too? And basically that's what Jesus is saying. Yes, you are blind. Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of your sin. But now that you claim you can see, then you are guilty of your sin. Your guilt remains. And elsewhere, I mean, if that was not blunt enough, if that was not clear enough for everybody here, in Matthew 23, the woes, if you're familiar with the woes here, Jesus made it very clear the Pharisees were blind. It says, woe to you blind guides. you who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by an oath. Woe, you blind fools. Woe, you blind men. Woe, you blind guides, again in verse 24. Woe, you blind Pharisees, it says in verse 26. Yes, Jesus is saying they're blind. What made them blind? How are they blind? They're blind spiritually. They cannot see God who's right in front of them. Blinded by their religion. I got a little story here. Sherlock Holmes, you everybody remember him? Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, they went on a camping trip, and after a good meal, they laid down for the night, they went to sleep, and some hours later, Holmes, he woke up Watson, he nudged him, and he said, Watson, look up and tell me what you see. Watson replied, well, I see millions and millions of stars. Holmes says, what does that tell you? Watson pondered for a minute. He says, astronomically, I guess it tells me that there's millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets on the Earth. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. Watson says, why? What does it tell you? And Holmes says, Watson, you idiot, someone stole our tent. I love it, sorry. Sometimes God is he's doing something right in front of us, and we cannot see it. We are so blinded by our judgmentalism, our skepticism, our fear, our possibly our religion. And we cannot see what God is up to. We can't see it. And we blame God. We think it's his fault. Why won't you show yourself to me? Why don't you make yourself known to me? It's your fault, God. It's not my fault. But Romans 1 verse 20, I've got this up here. I want you to see this verse. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. God is not hiding anything from you. He wants you to see him. Why can you not see him? Is it because we are a sinful people? We are a sinful people. Even after Jesus died for our sins, to take our sins away, we still can't see what God is up to. Could it be because we make no effort to be a holy people? If we were a holy people, could we not see God? And I would tell you, there's a spiritual epidemic of blindness among us. Among the world, among Christianity in general, where God's people cannot see what God is doing. We are spiritually blind. In Matthew 13, I think this is still true. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing and never understanding. You will be ever seeing and never perceiving. I used to think he was talking about the Pharisees. I'm thinking he's talking about us too. This week, the world went kind of ape over a gorilla who got shot at the Cincinnati Zoo. And so I was thinking about that. And my family, we used to have a pass to the zoo, and I would take my kids there. And I was just thinking about my kids. Isaac would have never done something like that. I mean, just never done anything like that. And I was thinking about Atticus. Atticus would have never done anything like that. And I was thinking about Simon. I was thinking, it's amazing that any of those animals are still alive over there. Only by the grace of God do we have a zoo in Louisville. But you see what, I mean, the fight was all over. I mean, if you followed any of that, what the fight was over with, people cared more about the gorilla than they cared about human life, a life that was made in the image of God. We care more about animals than we care about people. And I think something is wrong here. We are blind. And then you think about the whole issue about transgender restrooms that's going on here. And I'm thinking somebody can clearly not see what's going on here. Somebody has been blinded. And then you ask, who's blind? Are we the ones blind or are they the ones blind? And I would tell you, I just feel like I need to go on the records. I am not for these transgender restrooms. I'm going to leave it at that. Okay, moving on. But let me take you through a history of areas where I feel like we have been blinded, and why? Why Satan? Let's talk about Satan here. The verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4: the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The god of this age. It's talking about Satan. It's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about a small g. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is doing his job, and he does his job very, very well. He's out to blind us. And I'll take you through a couple of things throughout history. In 1948, Alfred Kinsey, you might have heard that name before, he published Sexual Behavior in the Human Male. It was subtitled A Scientific Study, and it was a bestseller. 200,000 hardback copies sold in the first 2 months. And that study led to or justified the sexual revolution of the 1960s, which unleashed an epidemic in our nation that led to divorce and to cohabitation and to adultery and to pornography and abortion and homosexuality. I mean, all the floodgates came open because it's a scientific study. It's a scientific study. And then 50 years later, it was discovered that his research was all a lie. It was a fraud. He did most of his research among prisoners, of which a fourth of them were sex offenders. And so he's basing all of his research on studying sex offenders. And also I read here, young children, this is sick, I'm sorry, I got to tell you this. Young children as young as 5 months old were sexually abused to obtain the data. Now get this, this is what really kills me. Yet the Kinsey Report is the basis of sexual education in our public schools. We have been blinded by the God of this age. We have been blinded. I'll give you another example. Abortion. The legalization of abortion was conceived in a lie. Norma McCorvey, the original Jane Doe, she says this: I was persuaded by a feminist attorney to lie, to say that I was raped and needed an abortion. And she said it was a lie. She wasn't raped. She just wanted an abortion. But to say that she was raped made it more sellable. Ron Fitzsimmons, the executive director of the National Coalition of Abortion Providers, admittedly misled the public in the partial birth abortion debate because he feared the truth would damage their cause. He said, I lied through my teeth when claiming partial birth abortion was rare and only women who were in danger or whose unborn children were severely damaged used it. A clinic in New Jersey performs 1,500 partial birth abortions every year. It's not rare. It's an epidemic. It's an epidemic that's happening because it was all based on lies. Based on lies. Evolution. I would tell you evolution, to me, that we would reject that we were created by an almighty God, created in his image, and we would buy into the thought that we all came from frogs. That's just stupid. It's just stupid. And then the research I've done here, Peltdown Man, you know, the caveman, the Peltdown Man, missing link discovered in 1912, was discovered to be a total fraud. Why would you do that? It was so you can get government grants. That's why you would do that. And the fraud, although the fraud, the deception wasn't discovered until 1953, after 41 years of indoctrinating the world with a lie that we evolved because they found the Peltdown Man, when the lie was discovered, it received little attention. And other missing links, such as the Neanderthal man, the Java man, the Nebraska man, they may not have been deliberate frauds, but long after the full truth was discovered about each one of them, they were still being used in the classroom to perpetuate the lie of evolution. We have been blinded by the God of this age. And I would tell you, I want just one more. I think the worst of all of them, you know, you can talk about evolution, you can talk about abortion, you can talk about all these things here. One that hits me hard, I don't know why, the no-fault divorce. When I was studying about divorce and came across no-fault divorce, which was passed into law, I think, in 1973 by Ronald Reagan, who I think is great, but he passed it by all this pressure on him and bought into the lie that it would be better for the children. Hogwash. That's a lie. No-fault divorce is direct to me. This is me. I'm not citing any reports. But in my opinion, no-fault divorce is directly responsible for our prisons being filled to capacity, for children growing up in poverty, for children dropping out of school, for the drug epidemic, for children being born out of wedlock. No-fault divorce led to all this. All these things were unleashed when we bought into the lie that it's okay to get divorced because it's better for the children. What's the truth? What's best for the children? For a mother and a father to honor the vow they took before God to love each other and better and for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, but we have been blinded by the god of this age. And we got to wake up. We got to see, where are we being lied to? Where are we blind? But we can't blame it all on Satan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. It's our fault because we don't want to know the truth. We like to buy into the lie. They're telling us what our itching ears want to hear, and we like it. A couple other things. You can blame Satan, but hate is responsible. I just wrote down hate. 1 John 2, verse 11 says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. The darkness has blinded him, is what it says in 1 John 2, 11. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness. The darkness has blinded him. You can't see how God is at work. Is there some kind of hate in your life that you got to deal with? You're hating somebody, so you can't. God's working, but you can't see it because there's hate in your heart. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, where in verse 14, the verse that we started out with, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The next verse says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. See, if that bitterness grows up, it will blind you. You won't be able to see what God's doing. Because you're bitter about something, and you got to let go. You got to forgive. But there's bitterness. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen does, who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him, but to live a holy life. Live a holy life. Don't wrong your brother. Live a holy life. Now, lust is also in this whole list here. Once again, 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you should control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust. See, this passionate lust, it blinds you. It blinds you. Once again, Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. And the fourth thing I wrote down here is just apathy. We just don't make any effort to be holy. We go to church. We sing songs. Take a little nap while Pete's preaching, and then go home. But is holiness high on our list of things to do? 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, to love. And for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will keep you from being blinded by the god of this world, by Satan. They will keep you holy and pure before God, and then you will see God, and you'll see what God is up to. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. What is the cure to this? We see the cause. The cause is Satan. The cause is hate. The cause is lust. The cause is apathy. What is the cure? The cure is fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what it says in Hebrews 12. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus and make every effort to be holy. Be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, I want to point out, is the same message it says in Colossians 3, is the same thing it says in Ephesians 4, is the same thing it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, is the same thing it says in Romans 12, it's the same thing it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. How have we missed this? Why do we not emphasize this? Why do we not talk about this more? Make every effort to be holy. Have a holy ambition. Make holiness our goal. I want to be holy. I want to live for the Lord. How do you do this? How do you do this? So I stumbled upon something this week, and this was very convicting. And this just seems like a good place to put this here. You remember in Exodus? where manna came down from heaven. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will have your fill of bread, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And so God provided manna from heaven to the Israelites as they were wandering in the desert, leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. They were wandering for 40 years, and they were complaining the whole time. And God says, you know, to shut them up, he's going to send bread from heaven called manna. Well, what's this manna? This manna is a supernatural food the Lord provided to sustain the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness. But I want you to see this here. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 19, Moses commanded them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. So you collect the manna and eat what you collect, but you don't hoard it. You don't save it up for the next day and the next day. You don't get enough for the week. The principle here is I want you to go out every day and collect enough for you that day. After 24 hours, the manna became stinky and filled with maggots, is what it says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 20. So if you kept it longer than 24 hours, it becomes stinky and filled with maggots. And if it was not harvested early in the morning, it melted and vanished. So God wired the system up here where everybody had to go out, get enough manna for the day. You had to do it early enough in the morning, and you can't collect too much, unless it was the day before the Sabbath, and then you could collect some for the Sabbath, so you didn't have to go out on the Sabbath. But why? Why did God do this here? And what I see here is because we are supposed to feed daily on the bread of God. Daily. We cannot live on yesterday's word from God. This is the lesson the Israelites were being taught. As they wandered 40 years, they ate manna from heaven. Exodus 16, verse 4 says, the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. Notice, God did not say, I want the Levites to go out there and collect all the manna and feed all the people. The Levites being the priest of God. He didn't say this was the job for the priest to do. This wasn't a job for the Levites to do. This was a job for everybody to do. Everybody is supposed to get your own bread for the day. Everyone was to go and gather enough for themselves. Everyone was supposed to do this daily except on the Sabbath. And God commanded that they could not gather enough for more than one day. The one who did saw it rot. God used manna from heaven to illustrate the importance of walking daily with God. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. Revelation 2, verse 17, Jesus promised that those who overcome, he would provide them with the hidden manna, the manna that is the bread of life, the word of God. Only those who pursue the holiness of God will gain the deep understanding from the word of God. Only those who pursue the holiness of God will see God. You cannot neglect your daily time feeding on the word of God. Now, yet many people have a great mountaintop experience, and they expect that mountaintop experience to last them forever. God never promised that mountain. I mean, praise God you had a mountaintop experience and you saw the hand of God. Praise God. Let it go. Move on. What's God doing for you now? What's God doing in your life today? You're supposed to have a daily walk with God, a daily renewal with God. And what I see here, it should start every morning. Every morning should start with God. As you feed on his word, and as you feed on his word, you will see him throughout the day. You will see him at work in your life. Holiness is a byproduct of a close walk with God. You can't have a close walk with God without holiness. And you can't have holiness without a close walk with God. One leads to the other. If you are relying on yesterday's holiness, then it's rotting in the jar. It's rotting in the jar. So let go of that mountaintop experience and feed on the word of God today. Make every effort to be holy. If you're living on what happened yesterday, if you're living on what happened last year, you're not putting any effort into this. We have to walk daily with the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be holy in your heart. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. How do you do this if you're not in the Word of God? Your attitude, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Be made new in the attitudes of your minds.
your actions. Let me read Colossians 3. Several verses here. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I'm looking at all these verses, and what I'm seeing here is telling us, is showing us how to be holy. And it's telling us, make every effort to be holy. Don't make every effort to be religious or self-righteous or make every effort to be holy, to be distinct, to be different, to be pure in your hearts, in your mind, in your attitude, in your actions. Without holiness, you won't see God. So I'm asking you today, die to yourself, become a new creation, and then you will see God everywhere.
Lead me to your